unique place. There's a gate like that that they close at night because it's kind of a rough neighborhood. There's Wayne. That's his room. We were told that we were blessed. We had such nice accommodations. Well, it was pretty basic. If you can see there behind Wayne, that's his TV. And it did not have a plug-in, but he had a TV. And this is the bathroom. That's even smaller than his room, of course. But what you can see is the shower head's right about there. And it shoots right over the toilet. And the floor has a drain, and it's only cold water. So we were happy to get back home. This is the view out of my window from the hotel. Somewhere hiding around in here somewhere, there was roosters. They would start crowing at about 12:30 at night or so. And I wish I would have had a gun along. This is the main mode of transportation. They call it a tricycle. And I didn't get to see it, but Wayne actually climbed into one of them. I wish I had a picture of that. He said when he got in, his head was down like this, and he couldn't see out, and he's hitting the guy in the leg like, let me out, let me out. You can imagine it was tough. So they line up and they wait for passengers. Those are all tricycles all the way down there. And you can fit a lot of people on a tricycle. And they didn't all have seatbelts, but they all got on. And you see, it's crazy. You see people all over. And tricycles are not the only thing that they fill up with people. The Jeeps are well used. And I counted at least 25 people on that vehicle. And once you get all the tricycles in the street, it gets really busy. And then you can imagine, add buses and people walking around, and it's crazy. This is another type of transportation that they have there. It's called a jeepney. And in the back there, you can see there's bench seating, about 10 people on each side for that. And they're pretty fancy. They're all different colors, but mostly polished silver like that. Now, this is the street that we stayed on. I showed you a picture of our hotel. It was around here somewhere. Right now, we're sitting in the restaurant where we had breakfast, and looked out, and the marketplace is starting to get busy. You can see people setting up along the stores, and it was a crazy place. Okay, and then, oops. Now this is how busy traffic can get in Manila. And this is the reason we had to leave early for the airport, because if we waited for this kind of traffic, it might have taken 5 hours to get to the airport. We were there an hour and a half. There's lots of busy things besides the electrical's pretty busy there. I can't imagine working on that. I don't know if our city workers would appreciate that kind of a setup, but that's one corner that I took a picture of. This is a church that we visited. 10 a.m. Sunday morning, we were at the service there. And this is a Great Commission Philippines church. And this one's pretty established. I got an inside picture. You can see it's got nice marble or tile floor there. This young man here is Herschel. He's named after, you probably have heard of Herschel Martindale, one of our founding fathers for this movement, and this young man is Herschel as well. This church was a little fancier than the second one we went to. At 2 in the afternoon, we were at this church, and by that time it was 94 degrees outside. I'm guessing it was 100 inside. I was about passing out. They wanted me to wear jeans, not shorts, and I get hot anyway, but there was no air movement inside there. But it was a wonderful service. They rent this building for $6 a week for their Sunday service. The gentleman on the right, Mike Bergen, he's the man that oversees the Philippines. He's the main missionary and guy that heads up the Great Commission movement there in the Philippines. The interpreter, Pastor Herman, there on the left, He's a small guy. He's not actually down a step. That's just how small he is. But he talks a lot. And when he'd interpret, it seemed like he said twice as many words as Pastor Mike. And then there was another guest speaker that you probably recognize. Pastor Mike had Wayne give a little testimonial. You can tell that he likes to use his hands. He did a great job. Another thing that's busy is housing. There's 20 million people in Manila, and they are packed in there. I found this aerial shot of parts of Manila there, and you can just see that there's not much room for grass or parks or anything. It's just lots of housing. And some of the housing is quite difficult, I would say. We didn't actually travel here. I found this on the internet, but you can see that conditions can be very tough. But the people are very happy, even though, look around the kids there, it's a tough place. You probably wouldn't even let your kids play in a spot like that, but they're having lunch and they're happy. And that's kind of how we saw a lot of people that way. Now, this is a church building that was recently built. This is similar to the one that we desire to help them build in a new location. So it's pretty basic. 4-inch block wall, rebar. They pour in mortar in every block. And a few windows and a door and a tin roof. Here's what it looks like on the inside on Easter Sunday. This is the service they had in that same building. This is the location where we desire to make a church, to build a church there. And that's they call that the quarry. It's a new development of low-income housing. It's kind of a steep spot. I was kind of picturing before we left here, I thought it would be a flat area and it would be really easy to build. But it seemed pretty steep when you're standing up on the right side there looking down. Seemed like a little more challenging than might be. So anyway, keep this picture in mind as we do fundraising for a church in the Philippines. This is the location. The pastors on the left, Pastor Ed in the foreground, and then Pastor Herman are the two main pastors that we'll work with as we do this building project. Pastor Ed, the first one there on the left, he's a contractor and he's gifted and he's excited. And we gave a list of things that needed to be done. And he's like, wow, I can't sleep for 2 days. I'm so excited. He just got excited about the project. And what a blessing that was. That's all I have. One thing I'd like to say, though, is how small the world is to God. You know, to God, the world, this is the sun, you know, to him, the sun is small, but the world is even smaller, and it seems like a long ways away, the Philippines. And yet, it's not that far. You can fly there in not too long. It's kind of a challenge, but as we get into the message today, the grace of God, I want to start with prayer, and then we'll jump into this. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the grace that you have for us, Lord. I thank you for how you can change our hearts as we see the needy, Lord. Help us to meet needs. Help us to have your perspective. Help us to see those needs and desire to be helpful people, helpful Christians, helpful brothers and sisters in this planet. As we help those close by, Father, we can also help others. And Lord, I lift up this day and I ask that you would speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, you know, I said they dropped us off at the airport in Manila. It was 4:40 in the morning. We made great time and no traffic. It was like hardly any vehicles. And then when we got there, we realized our plane doesn't leave for 6 hours, like 6 hours and 20 minutes. I thought, oh, that's awful. And I told Mike, Pastor Mike, I said, oh, it was a bad way to start the day. And he came back and he said, well, I had a 4-hour wait at the airport before my plane left, and I shared the gospel with a Muslim. It's like, oh, ouch. Yeah. Yeah, I guess I missed my opportunity. And then later I shared my story with another friend who lives in Tulsa, and I said, I was so sore sitting in the airplane, and it was miserable. We traveled for 33 hours each way, and that was about all I could take. And he said, well, he had a little sympathy for me, but he said, there's grace available. It's like, oh, ouch. Again, I really got beat up when I got back. So he's right. There is grace available. And, you know, why didn't I think of that? What was I thinking? I'm all self-absorbed and not even thinking. But today, I want to talk first about Dwight L. Moody, preacher that is very famous. Peter talked about him recently. A great man of God. He loved to study the Word. One day, he realized he had never studied grace, God's grace. And he thought, I'm going to take tomorrow. I'm going to spend the whole day and study about grace. And then he realized after that he needed another full day. So Tuesday he spent all day studying grace. And then Wednesday he still was needing more time. And he studied. And by afternoon he was so full of the subject that he decided, I got to go out and share. I got to go talk to somebody. And he went out and he said, my friend, do you know anything about grace? And they said, grace who? Oh, that's supposed to be funny, but he said, the grace of God that brings salvation. That's what it's about. Like Jordan prayed today, God's grace brings us salvation. In fact, Titus 2:11 says it so well. For the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Jesus appeared and he offered salvation to all people. You just have to receive it. God's grace came in the flesh over 2,000 years ago and offered us salvation. Before Christ came, what was available? Before grace was the law. And if you sinned, you had to sacrifice an animal. And it was gruesome. How many of you have been deer hunting and had to gut a deer? Okay, now I don't really like it. My son-in-law Luke, I guess he likes it. So I got to take him hunting when I go hunting. But it's gruesome and it's stinky and it almost makes me not want to go hunting. It's bad. And yet, it's similar to the sacrificing of animals. I bet it was awful. I have, just listen to this from Exodus 29. Instructions on what they should do to sacrifice. Then you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay hands on the head of the ram. You shall slaughter the ram and take some of the blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the lobes of his sons' right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet and sprinkle the rest of the blood around the altar. Then you shall take some of the blood on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments. I mean, when I'm gutting a deer, I'm trying to be careful not to get blood anywhere. And they're putting it on their earlobes and everywhere, and it was a mess. And this was God's instruction when there was the law. Aren't we fortunate to be under grace? God's grace. Through Jesus Christ. One sacrifice was needed. Jesus Christ. A sacrifice for all of us. J.I. Packer was asked, what is grace? He said, in the New Testament, grace means God's love in action towards men who merited the opposite of love. Merited. We deserve the opposite of love. And yet, God's grace is poured out into our lives. 1 Peter 5:10 says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. God is calling us to eternal glory, to heaven, to receive the salvation. Not only did God send His only Son to die for our sins, but He desires that all be saved, that all of us grab hold of that grace and that salvation. But He knows that we won't. Not all of us are thinking that way. We deserve a life in hell, and yet He's offering us grace and life in heaven. James 1 says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father." Every good gift, like Roland shared today, all good gifts are from God. We don't deserve them. We might think we deserve so much that we have. Well, I worked for that, or, you know, I built this, or I deserve this. No, you don't deserve it. God blesses us with good things. I read about a man who was not a believer. He attended a revival meeting, and he heard much about salvation, and he was curious, and yet he didn't go forward. And he didn't ask for forgiveness of his sins. And later the preacher came up to him and said, "Why didn't you go forward? Don't you want God to forgive your sins?" And he replied, "No, I like my sins." And I think that's true for many of us. We don't really want to turn from our sins, to repent and move forward. We like our sins. Unfortunately. This man, hopefully, changed his mind, or he's end up in hell. What a terrible place. You can have the best place to live in heaven, the best place, or you can have the worst place, hell, based on the choice that you make. Do you want to hang on to your sins? Do you want to enjoy your sins for a short time on earth? Or do you want to repent and turn and run from them? Hockey is not a sin. I like hockey. I used to play a lot. I had friends that their kids were good at it. And they would start to get more involved. And pretty soon, the tournaments were on the weekend. And I would never see the parents. They'd be gone from church. They'd be gone for the weekend at a tournament. They were so involved. They had lost sight of the Creator, the giver of the gifts. And they were focused on the gift and like trying to enrich the children's lives with sports, this gift of that they were good at. They were very good at hockey. What is pulling you away from God? What is causing you to devote time and energy and money away from God? Pulling you away from God. Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other." What are you devoted to? Do you have something in your life like hockey that you're devoted to? That pulls you away from church? God is love, and He's a gracious God. And He desires that we turn from our sin. And you need to decide, what are you devoted to? Are you devoted to your sin? Are you embracing it? Is it pulling you away from God? You can't serve two masters. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Scripture tells us. And yet, it's a free will. It's a choice that we need to make. He wants us to choose Him. He's already chosen us. He's already given us the opportunity for salvation, the free gift. But he wants us to choose him. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Jesus Christ has appeared, and he's offered salvation to all of us. The next verse says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace can give us that ability to turn from our sins, to repent, to choose to turn toward God, be devoted to God. That's what grace can do in our lives. We can enjoy grace on earth and then be with grace, Jesus Christ in heaven, if we make the right choice. Are you making the right choice? I hope so, and I pray so. Music team, would you come up as I close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the grace that you poured out, the grace that has appeared to us in the form of Jesus Christ. He came and he died and he sacrificed for us. What a gruesome sacrifice it was. And yet, it covered all of our sins. Lord, help us to grab hold of that. Help us to share that gift with others. Help us to repent and turn from all our sins, that we would be devoted to you and flourish in the grace that is available to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.